Scripture reading before the pastor comes to present the message. It's taken from three sections. We'll begin with John chapter 15, we'll read verses 4 and 5. John 15, 4 and 5, and then we'll read Ephesians 4, 21, 24, and 5, 1. So we'll take them one at a time. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we'll take up the reading of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 21 and 24. 21 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, 21 to 24. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
New Year's is often a time of reflection and evaluation, and this reflection and evaluation causes some of us to think about changing our goals, our behavior, the direction of our life. But when we consider thinking about changing the direction of our life, our goals, and our behavior, we need to think about that in the bigger context, the context of the will of God. What is God's desires? What is God's commands for us? And when we do so, and we think about the will of God, we often come up with a number of questions. And the first question is, what? What is it that you want me to do, God? Do you want me to get married, or do you want me to remain single? Do you want me to downsize from my home into an apartment? Do you want me to change careers at age 50? Should I take early retirement or should I work straight through? What is it you want me to do, God? That is a very key question that we ask. And then we often ask, when? Well, I know and understand that you want that I should be getting married, well, when? If I'm going to take early retirement, how early? And then there's the question of where? Well, where should I go to my post-secondary education? Should I go to Fanshawe in London or should I go to Queen's University in Kingston? Where do you want me to go? And then there is the other question of how shall I do it? Sure, God, I understand that you want me to get more involved in the lives of the poor on a more regular basis than I am now. So should I quit my job as a financial advisor and become a social worker? Or is it the other way around? Should I quit being a social worker and become a financial advisor? How shall I do this calling that you ask me to serve the poor on a more regular basis? And then there's this type of question that we don't often say out loud. It's another what question. It's about what's in it for me? We ask that one often subconsciously. God, will it hurt? What's it going to cost me? Will I like it? As I've struggled and grown in understanding of this topic, the will of God, in the decades that I've been alive, I've learned two foundational lessons that I want to share with you this morning. Foundational lessons that I think some of you have already learned, but it'd be good to refresh. And for perhaps others, it may be something that you haven't heard, and it will help you, I think, and help all of us in our relationship with Christ as we go through whatever season of life. The first thing that I would like to help, that would to present to you in terms of helping us understand the will of God, is to be aware of and avoid what I call the dispatch problem. The Toronto, let me get this name right, Toronto Airport Limo Company runs a variety of transportation services. Now, not like their name suggests, Toronto Airport Limo Company, they're not just limited to Pearson Airport. They provide services to all of the GTA airports, plus all of Southern Ontario, Hamilton Airport, and Buffalo Airport. So they're a rather large limo taxi company. They're going to have their drivers all over Southern Ontario. And how do they keep in contact with their drivers? How do the drivers get to know what they should be doing, when they should be doing, who they should be picking up, and where they should be taking them? Well, that would be through a dispatcher, someone in a central location who through the computer or through the phone will be, or radio will be connecting with them from a central location saying, go and pick so-and-so up in Windsor and deliver them to Buffalo at such and such a time, at gate such and such, or go to the island airport and pick up such and such a person from Porter Airlines or whatever. And that's how they keep in their communications. Now, the interesting thing is that once the driver gets the what and the where and the when and the who and all that the details they need to do their job, they just simply go and do it. They usually will not keep in contact with the dispatcher. They won't be talking to the dispatcher as they do their job unless something goes wrong or until they complete their task. That's when they will connect with the dispatcher again. Unfortunately, sometimes for us, this is exactly how we approach the will of God. We'd say, God, what is it you want me to do? Where you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? And when do you want me to do it? We get the orders of the task, and then we go off and we just don't talk to God anymore. We don't remain in this communication with Him. We just go off and do what we think He's told us to do until we complete the task, and then we go back and we say, hey, what's next on the list that you have for me to do? What is your will for me now? I've completed this. The dispatch problem is attempting to do the will of God without awareness of or in the context of a personal relationship with God. And that is a foundational thing that needs to be in place. We need to have this foundational, living, daily relationship with Jesus Christ if we're going to have, or if we're going to be able to complete the will of God. What did Jesus tell us in John 15 that was just read to you? That we need to remain in the vine. We need to remain in this living daily relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. For fruit to grow, the branch, as you know, needs to be in a living connection with the vine to receive its nutrients and the energy and all that it needs to go through and produce fruit in the branch. When it comes to doing the will of God, bearing fruit for God, there's only one vine that has the nutrients, the strength, the understanding, the knowledge for us to bear fruit for God in our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. Only He has the nutrients needed for a life and faith worthy of being lived with God. As Jesus is the light, the living water, the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth, there are no other vines, there are no other sources that can nourish us spiritually to bear fruit that God wants. A branch separated from the vine cannot produce fruit. Even if you put a branch on the ground and surround it with fertilizer and water, it will not bear fruit. It cannot take those things of its own and bear fruit. The branch has to receive it through the vine, through a connection. The branch has to be in a living relationship with the vine. Gerald Borcher comments, "A branch is not a self-contained entity, and neither is the Christian disciple. Fruit bearing for the disciple is totally dependent upon a direct connection to Jesus." End of quotation. So remaining in a living relational union with Jesus Christ on a daily basis is the indispensable prerequisite and condition for us to do the will of God. If we don't have that personal daily relationship of trust and faith and communion and love with Him, we don't have that context, we will not be able to really do the will of God, bearing fruit for Him. When you think about the will of God, what is the most important command that God says we are to do? But when you look at that most important command that God says we are to do, actually it's a relational issue. The greatest command that He's given to us is relational. Look at Matthew 22, 36 to 40. You're familiar with it, I believe. Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depends all the law and the prophets." So all the other commands that God asks us to do is dependent on this first one. What? Loving Him. It's out of a context and relationship of being loved by Him and loving Him. Then we go and do. The greatest thing God wills for us is that we know Him and that we love Him with all that we are. That's the greatest thing He wants us to do. And the doing is a very intimate, relational thing. Successful doing of all God's will for us is dependent upon our loving Him first. Whatever we do for God is to be done out of love for God. That's the motive, is this relationship, because we just love Him. That's why we do things for Him and want to do things for Him. Henry Blackaby writes, and I quote, "More than anything else you might do, God wants you to love Him with your total being. He created you for this purpose. If your love relationship with Him is not close, everything else related to knowing and doing the will of God will be out of focus." End of quotation. Remember, my friends, why did God create us? Did God just create us so that He would have eventually a large number of little beings running around on the earth that He could give a bunch of commands to, a bunch of orders to, so that giving them lists of things to do? Is that really what we are created for? So that each day he gives us a new list of 10 tasks to do and says, away you go, go and do them and don't come back until you've completed them. I mean, if really that's what God wanted, was just a bunch of beings to do his will, to do a bunch of direct commands, achieve a bunch of things, he could have made it a whole lot easier on himself by simply making us robotic without the capacity to really know him, without the capacity to refuse him, to disobey, to choose not to love him, to choose to walk away from his will. He created us so that we may have a relationship and know him and enjoy him and love him and be loved by him. That's the context. He didn't create us just to do lists and check them off all the time when we're finished. God made us to have the made us in a way with the capacity to personally know and relate to him meaningfully. And it is from this foundational context of knowing God and being loved by God, then out of love we gladly do his will. So that was the first foundational lesson that I learned. Is sometimes because we grow up in a culture that has a cultural value of doing and production, that we just focus on the production, on the results. So kind of like a dispatcher, God, tell me what to do, and away I go and I do it, and I'll report back to you when it's done. That's not at all how God designs or wants us to complete his will. He wants us to do it with him in partnership and in love relationship and enjoying him and trusting him and depending upon him and learning from him and allowing him to strengthen us as he goes with us and works through us to bear fruit and accomplish his will. So we must be aware of that disconnect that we can create. The second big lesson, foundational lesson that I've learned in the decades is that God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. I'll say that again. God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. So you have heard the verses from Ephesians chapter 4, 21 and 24 and 5:1. Assuming that you have heard about him, that is Christ, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So according to these verses, what is it that we are being created to be, and what are we commanded to be? These verses are telling us that we are created in Jesus Christ to be new persons like God, in holiness and in righteousness. And we are commanded to imitate God, have attitudes like God, think like God, behave like God, have moral character traits as God does. God is not simply concerned with what we do. He is very greatly concerned with who we are. And the Bible reveals God's goal for us is to make us new people in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's a thought I would want to impress upon you in this section or this idea of it's more important to think about who we are being versus doing. You can be in the right place that God wants you to be at the right time, going about the right task, but simultaneously earning God's disapproval. And you can be failing him, even though you got the what down, the where down, and the how down, you could be still messing it up greatly. Because you're not being the right person in the right place and at that time. Let me illustrate in a couple of different ways. Big topic, marriage or to stay single. Either are valid options. God calls some of us to be married, calls many of us actually to be married, and he calls some of us, he says, no, I want you to live a life of singleness. Both are valid life choices. And as we search ourselves and listen to God and ask God, he guides us in this huge choice. Thinking about the issue of marriage, we might be saying, okay, God, shall I get married or not? And you search the scriptures. Well, what is his commands regarding marriage? And you find that for Christians, for believers, the command, the rule is Christians should marry only a Christian. A person of faith marries a person of faith. We are not to marry non-Christians. And that's about all we'll find in the scriptures in terms of specific detail, in terms of the will of God, in terms of who we should select to marry. Beyond that, it gets into the issue of other calls. What else has God asked you to do in your life? So when I was at that stage of my life, I understood and knew that God was asking me to go into missions or into some type of ministry so that, okay, whoever I marry must also have a same or similar calling. And then beyond that, there's a lot of choice, a lot of freedom. Make your own choices about personality and appearances and all those interests and habits of different people. You make your choices from a number of options of who you may marry. And so you work through all that and you think, okay, I've narrowed it down to someone. God wants me to get married, and you get married. Don't think then that, okay, I've completed the will of God in regards to into being married, because you have not, I have not. You see, you may have made the right choice and understanding that God is saying, yes, I'd like you to get married, that's how I designed you. But we have to ask ourselves the question of being, what kind of husband will you be? What kind of wife will you be? It's not just the will of God is not just, do I get married or not? It's what kind of husband will I be? What kind of wife will I be? What kind of adjectives are going to go in front of those nouns, husband and wife? Will you be a kind and loving and patient husband and wife? Or are you going to be a nagging, cheat, selfish, and abusing husband and wife? See, you can get married, fulfill that point of the will of God and say, well, I've done it. But if you're abusive, if you're nagging, if you're selfish, if you're unfaithful, oh, you may have done part of it, but because you're not being the right kind of husband and the right kind of wife, you're not fulfilling the will of God. Think about it in terms of career or job. You may have worked through that one with God in your life, and you may say, yes, I'm in the type of career, the type of job that God has designed me to be and gifted me to be. But do you think God is pleased with workers who whine and complain and are lazy, who steal products from their employer, take other people's credit for themselves, and have a general all-round bad attitude of unfriendliness and meanness? And the same thing goes for employers. Some of you are employers, not employees. You're the owner of the business. How do you treat your employees? Do you cheat them? Are you fair to them? See, it's not just about getting the right place, the right time, and the right task. It's who are you in those places, times, and tasks? Doing the will of God is more than a place, time, and assignment. It is linked to the kind of person that you are. In all places and times, we are to be like God, imitators of Him, acting like Him. God's will is linked to our character and our being, not just our actions. If we are being like God, I think, even if we are theoretically in the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, the wrong task, I think God will still use us because we're being the right kind of person. But if we're in the right place and the right time and the right task, but if our character is corrupt and we're being rebellious to God's commands to be like Him, then I don't think He can use us even if we are in the right place and the right time. On Sunday, June 22nd, 2008, I had the honor of officiating my first wedding. And I had a very interesting experience the Saturday evening before. At that time, my family and I were living in an apartment, a condominium apartment in Toronto, and for recycling, you had to carry all your recycling down to the first level parking garage and put it in these big blue bins. And sometimes the bins were full, largely because people were lazy and didn't flatten their boxes. They just throw these big empty boxes in. And so it fills up the bin real quick and nobody else can put stuff in. So I went down and that was the case. So normally what I did is I'd pull those boxes out and flatten them and put them back in and then put my stuff in and you'd have lots of room. But on that Saturday night, not only was the bin full of unflattened boxes, right on the top of the boxes were two magazines. One was called FHM and the other was called Maxim. You may or may not know what they are. They are soft porn magazines, is what they are. And I was faced with a choice. Do I peek? Do I take a look at them? Do I remove them and find somewhere where I think I won't be seen and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, the pleasures of sexual fantasy and lust? What do I do? It was a genuine, real temptation. I stood there. My hands in my pockets are holding my recycling stuff. Going, what am I going to do? Can I get away with it? How could I get away with it? Would anyone know? What should I do? And back and forth, it's going in my head. And graciously and mercifully, God put this thought in my head, as well as these other thoughts are going through my head. He put this question. As I'm trying to rationalize, well, how could I take a peek and get away with it? He puts this thought in my mind. If I take these magazines, what will that mean the next day when I stand up in His name as the human vessel of God to pronounce the couple husband and wife with His authority, unifying them in marriage? What would it mean if I take those magazines? Even though I would have been in the right place at this particular Anglican church, I think called Grace on the Hill, even though I would have been at the right time, 2 p.m., and even there I would have been doing the right task, leading the wedding ceremony, officiating, trying not to mix up any words or say any words backwards or whatever. If I had taken a look at those magazines, I would have been disobedient. I would have been contaminated as God's vessel for that work. Because I would have rejected God's standards for my own marriage, as a Christian man, as a husband, and as a pastor. How could I do a holy act of uniting the groom and the bride together on behalf of God as His physical mouthpiece, yet be unfaithful in my own marriage vows? See, God's will for me to officiate that wedding was far more than doing a ceremony right, getting through the script and getting through it without making mistakes. His will for me to officiate that wedding was tied up with being like himself, pure in mind and heart, which would make me fit for the task of pronouncing this couple husband and wife on behalf of God. Now, by God's grace, I did not open or take or flip through those magazines, thinking it through, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit by His grace and enablement. I pushed those magazines to the bottom of the bin so that neither I nor anyone else would see them. I started by reviewing some of the popular questions that we ask when we think about the question of what is God's will for my life, or for this stage of my life, or this time of my life. And we ask the what question, the how question, the when question, the where question. But really the most important question and the foundational basic question is who? Whose will are we doing? And do we know Him? Do we love Him? That's the foundational who question that we need to ask. Before we ask the what and the when and the where, whose will is it? Do we know Him? Do we love Him? Is this the context in which we want to do His will? Why do we love God? Why do we serve Him and others? Why do we forgive? It's because He loved us first. We love because He loved us. Why do we forgive? It says, you know, as Jesus forgave you, forgive others. As the Son of Man came to serve, then you serve. See, He did those things and brought us into a relationship with Him first. And then knowing Him and loving Him, and out of that, then we go on and we do the will of God that He wants. So as you reflect on the past year, the coming year, let us resolve to actively communicate and depend upon Jesus as we go about walking with Him. But there's another part of the who question. That's just the first part, part A. There's a second part to the question, and that relates to us. Who are we becoming? God's interest in us is about knowing us and having us become more like Him. His interest is not just about getting things done. So in the tasks and the times and the places that God asks us to serve Him and others, who are we becoming? What kind of people are we? What kind of servant are we? We need to ask ourselves that important who question. And I think if we ask these two questions, whose will are we doing? And do we love Him? And who are we becoming? What type of person are we becoming? Then we cannot go wrong. If we are focusing on developing our relationship with Christ, being more like Jesus, which that is ultimately God's will for us, and we answer that first, then the when and the where and the how and the timing, all those other questions that we often focus on first, they'll just fall into place. At least that's kind of what I've found as I've gone through this far in my life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You did not create us just to be a bunch of automatons, a bunch of robots that are given 10 tasks to do a day and then sent off with no personal interest in us and none in return to You. We thank You that You created us to know You and enjoy You, to love You, to work with you, serve with you, to be an instrument through which you bear fruit. Help us, Lord, take away the blinders that are on us because of our cultural heritage, our cultural values of focusing on profit and the bottom line, the number of things produced. Let us not carry that into our walk with you, but let us walk with you into our society and be agents of change, loving you, knowing you, relating to you, and loving one another, and loving the lost who do not yet know you. We understand from your scripture that the greatest thing, the greatest will that you have for us is that we love you, that it's all relational. So as we look to 2016, increase our love for you, increase our relating to you as a church and as individuals, so that we may enjoy you and you may enjoy us, and that we may bear fruit for many people to eat of, many people to enjoy. We thank you that you walk with us and you are closer than a brother. You live within us by your Holy Spirit. We rejoice in this truth. So fill us, Spirit, and lead us into the way everlasting. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.